The first reading for this second Sunday after Epiphany is from Psalm chapter 36, verses 5 through 10. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Psalm chapter 36, starting at verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the deep, great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Second reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John 2, starting at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here ends the reading.
12, looking at the unity of the body of Christ and how even though we are many members, we are one body, and that's what we're looking at and talking about this morning. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles with me if you have them, and to stand out of respect for God's word as I read these verses for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Here ends our reading. These are your words. This is your word, Lord. And we thank you this morning for it. We pray that you would set these words apart in our hearts now as truth. These words are truth. Your word is truth. And this is a word, God, your word, the word that matters, that changes lives, that breathes new life into us. And so I pray that you would bless this time now as we study this most precious word. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Later this morning, we meet for our annual congregational meeting, and to most, perhaps, this is nothing more than a boring waste of time that is easy to skip and let others in the church suffer through. And perhaps to the rest who will actually go to the meeting, it's seen as nothing more than a necessary evil that simply has to be endured. And right now, maybe some are wondering what kind of lecture the pastor is about to unleash on us and guilt trip us into staying as much as possible for that extra hour today. I'll tell you right now that I desperately don't want to have anything to do with guilt tripping, okay? And I'm not going to be keeping score in any way in regards to who is there and who's not, but it's okay for us to talk about, to educate one another, to learn what a meeting like this, while on the surface is mostly tedious business and elections, that deeper down, this is a major thread in the fabric that ties us together and actually makes us who we are. When the Free Lutheran movement was first introduced into America 140 some odd years ago, the founders of this had this vision of what the biblical congregation should look like. And to say it very simply, a biblical congregation is one where each member of the body is functioning and using its gifts for the edification and the building up of the body. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's in our verses this morning, but especially also in the second half of the chapter that I didn't read. And he's using kind of these silly illustrations of a foot thinking that it should be a hand, or an eye thinking that it doesn't have any use for an ear, or some parts of the body thinking that they're more important than other parts of the body. With the point being that God has specifically arranged the body of Christ for his purpose and that there is no division in the body, but that the members, it says, may have the same care for one another, that we suffer together, that we rejoice together. That's verses 25 and 26 of chapter 12. And if you're a Christian, you are a member of the body. And God has placed you here with a purpose and a function and activity in the body. And by the way, you don't have to be a member in terms of on our membership books to be a part of the body. Now, we have a membership roster for order and so forth, but I would encourage you that if you're not a member of our congregation but are active here, that you attend here, you can still come to the meeting. Because you, if you are a Christian, have a God-given place and voice in this congregation. We just won't let you vote. And you don't have to come to the meeting to still be a part of this body. But a meeting like this is a wonderful place for you to practice your activity in the body, to let your voice be heard. And this is part of what makes us distinctively Free Lutheran, and that's a good thing, because you, and I mean you, okay? And I'm even looking at some of the young ones here, some of the children, who again, you don't have to make them come if you don't want to. But it's okay to listen to our kids from time to time. All of you have an important place and voice in this body, in this congregation. And it's really healthy for us to put that into practice, to include everyone. And in contrast, it's not healthy when it gets to be just a small percentage of the people dictating the work of the body. And if you're wondering if this really means you, then I would simply ask, are you a Christian? Are you trusting in Christ's perfect work of salvation for you? And if so, you are a part of the body. And I love how one of these Free Lutheran founders described this. He asked the question, are all of us participants in the work of the congregation? And this is what he said. It's a bit lengthy, but hang with me here, okay? Thinking of this, are all of you members or are all of you participants in the work of the congregation? He says, some will say, we don't have the opportunity to work in the congregation. No one gives us an assignment. The pastor, passes over us. The congregation doesn't choose us. We have no chance. Such things are not necessary, Sverdrup says. That's the guy's name. He continues, a remarkable thing about Christian work. Think about this. A remarkable thing about Christian work is that in nearly all situations, it can be undertaken without someone hiring us. It isn't necessary to wait upon the pastor or the church council in connection with genuine Christian work. And for an example, he uses the verse in James about the importance of visiting and taking care of widows and orphans. And he says, James doesn't mean there that we shall wait until the pastor sends us or the church council chooses us. What if God desires that we should begin immediately? And so it is with many other things belonging to Christian service. They are voluntary and free and can be done immediately without election or installation. Begin today. And then later, to close this, what hinders change in so many places is that no one dares to break with the old pattern. And so it goes from year to year. But begin today to make the most of your talent. This is who we are. And this is what we believe the Bible teaches about Christian work in the body. We are all included. What I want to do today is look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 12. And again, please hear me that this is not meant to turn Christian work that we do as a body into anything that becomes burdensome or anything like that. But it's good for us to understand what the body of Christ is and what it does. And these first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12 really wonderfully just crystallize for us in our minds and our hearts why we serve. The joy of serving and of using our God-given gifts. And we'll also see here that these verses are actually very comforting. They show us that in Christ, by faith in Him, we are a part of the body. We are following His call. We are following His leading. And so as we look at how God brings us together and how He uses these gifts and talents and abilities that He gives us, it's important to look first at how Paul starts this discussion. And it's in verse 1. It says, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. So if we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, Paul wants us to be aware of something. And the first thing he says in verses 2 and 3, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and not one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What this is, friends, is a recognition of the inexpressible gift that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 9. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the ability to honestly confess the lordship of Christ is itself a gift of the Spirit. And this is important because of what Scripture says about confessing Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what Paul says in Romans. And so we're talking about evidence of saving faith. Confessing Jesus as the Lord of all, the Lord of me. That's a distinct mark of a Christian, of one who is saved, one who is going to heaven. And Paul says here that even that ability to confess that in our heart is a gift from God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. One of the governors in Rome in the year 112 wrote a letter to the emperor of the time. Trajan was his name. This was how the Romans would figure out who to arrest and kill as Christians when there was intense persecution going on at that time. And this letter that this governor wrote described how he decided who to kill, okay? He said that if a suspect cursed Christ, and worshipped other statues, they were let go because he said that those were things that real Christians could not be made to do. But if they confessed Christ and held to it a second and third time with threats of punishment, they were ordered for execution. Confessing Jesus as Lord is foundational to the Christian faith. And what Paul says here in verse 3 of our text is that the Holy Spirit gifts that confession to us. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul is not going to talk about individual gifts until he gives due recognition to the Spirit's inexpressible gift, which is the grace of God manifested in Jesus Christ. The Spirit's gift to us is Jesus. It's faith in him that saves. And friends, that is indeed an inexpressible gift. And by Paul starting this discussion like that, he is introducing something very important for us. And it has to do with the purpose of gifts, okay? And what they are and what they are here for. We can get so caught up in labeling spiritual gifts in terms of the supernatural in one way. So first of all, like speaking in tongues or gifts of healing, okay? Or else, on the other side, giftedness as in human ability and human ability to do things well, okay? We can get so caught up in either one of those. So either we're good enough to do stuff, or maybe we have these supernatural gifts, and we can get so caught up talking about spiritual gifts in those arenas that we lose sight of the fact, the simple foundational fact, that these gifts are given in Christ, that they are enrichments from him, and that they are designed specifically to edify and to build up and to serve. And I want to get into this a little bit. And I need you to stick with me, because this is a major thought. Paul starts in chapter 12 here in these verses with the supremacy of Christ, okay? And pointing to him as the gift from the Spirit. And the immediate verses that flow from that are in our text this morning. But then the second part of chapter 12 pictures the church as the body of Christ, with Christ being the head, and Paul makes the point there that the body works together and doesn't fight and contend with one another. And we talked about those silly analogies earlier and the parts of the body getting along. So that, in verse 25, it says, there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So if you confess Jesus as Lord, you are united with everyone else for whom that is true. Even if you don't like them or agree with them, you are united with them under Christ. And you have received that gift from the same Spirit who fits you together as one. And in that gift of Christ, you care for one another. You edify. You build up. We're in this together. Each of us. And I'm not talking about perfect attendance at church on Sunday mornings or at annual meetings or anything like that. But the Spirit, the idea is here that we want to be together because that's how we function and live best. Edifying, building up, and when we aren't together, we miss that. Look at the next chapter if you have your Bibles open. It's the famous love chapter, okay? Love is patient, kind, not jealous, not arrogant, does not take into account a wrong suffered, rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, pointing us to the unfailing love of Christ. And that message, you guys, is right here, smack dab in the middle of a discussion on spiritual gifts and behavior and activity in the church. Now, those are wonderful words for married couples, but they were written here in a discussion regarding how all Christians work together, not just for your spouse. And then chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially, Paul writes, that you may prophesy. And he's not talking about fortune telling or prophesying in terms of telling the future, but prophesying in terms of proclaiming, and proclaiming specifically God's truth. And if you go through chapter 14 then, Paul's whole point is that the use of these gifts edifies, builds up, unites the body, because each member of the body has received the same gift of the Spirit in Jesus Christ, going back to our first verses in chapter 12. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 14. Listen, and follow along with this. See if you come up with a theme here. In chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, proclaiming God's word to edify the church. That's why we proclaim his word together here every Sunday. This here, what we do here, is about edifying and consoling, helping one another. Verse 12, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 17, from a negative perspective, if you're speaking in a tongue, that can be a problem because the other man is not edified. Verse 26, when you assemble, let all be done for edification. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And this kind of unity and edification and building up, it's only possible because we have the same gift of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, Jesus Christ. And friends, that changes things among us. We don't operate here the way that the world operates. We're under a different law. We're under the law of grace. And we seek to edify and to build up, and it's all at the foot of the cross. The cross melts away jealousy, anger, frustration, complaining, tearing down. And instead now, we as Christians, we edify. We build up. We love. We are at peace with God and one another. We express and we celebrate Christ. We display him. We communicate him in one way or another, by word or deed. Those are spiritual gifts. Whatever it is that we do that points people to Jesus, and because it's a gift of the Spirit, God does that in us. And he does it through us. And there's beautiful freedom and joy and peace that is found even in that fact. And yes, there is reality that people are naturally gifted with certain skills and physical and mental abilities, okay? But the problem happens when we confuse those natural gifts with spiritual gifts, so that we give off this idea that only those with these certain natural gifts, so for me, okay, I get to pick on myself because I'm the one talking. Only those who are certain gifted in certain ways to be able to speak are good enough to come up here and preach a sermon, okay? And there are certain natural, like I say, gifts and abilities, but the problem happens when we start to confuse that and say, well, obviously then the pastor is more spiritually gifted than I am because he can do that and I can't. And I'm looking around here and I'm looking at a lot of people here that are very gifted in a lot of ways that I'm not. The purpose here, the idea here, is not to rank gifts. Those are natural gifts that each of us have different abilities to do. But when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're talking about gifts of the Spirit, and that's something that all Christians have. And friends, that is what unites us. That is what brings us together. And we find, whether we are an ear or a foot or a hand or an eye or whatever it is, part of the body, and we work and we do that with all joy and grace and love. If someone doesn't have specific talents and skills, comes along and they're told that these natural gifts are spiritual gifts, then they find themselves lacking, and that's when confusion and doubt and hurt come next. And like I said, the whole Christian life then and group activity becomes this contest to see who the most skilled people are, and that's not healthy. And it's not spiritual giftedness. Spiritual giftedness is looking to Jesus. It's confessing him in all you do. It's glorifying and thanking him in all you do for the edification, for the building up, for the encouraging of one another. And that is freeing, because that's something that all Christians do. Martin Luther said it this way: what then does Christian faith say to this? It opens its eyes. It looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the Spirit. And Christian faith sees all of those distasteful and despised duties and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval as with the costliest gold and jewels, he says. God, listen to this one. God, with all his angels and creatures, is smiling, not because the father or mother is washing diapers, but because they are doing so in Christian faith. Think about that, those of you who are in the diaper-changing stage of life. That God and all his angels and creatures are smiling because you are doing that distasteful task in faith, as God has called you to be a parent for that child. That's a beautiful thing. Anything done in faith is beautiful, even if it's loving your baby by washing his or her diapers. Look at how Paul drives home this unifying reality in the body of Christ. Verse 4 in our text, chapter 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Another way of saying this, in these first six verses, if we have the same foundation, root system, we've been given the same gift of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, who works all in all, there shouldn't be this division and strife within a church. Within the church, and by that I mean those who confess Jesus as Lord, if there is a complaint or a problem against another member of the body, how do we handle that? Does that person confess Jesus as Lord? Then we find a way to get along, because we are united at the foundation in what matters. If there's an attitude of, I'm right and you're wrong, it's not healthy. And I'm not talking about compromising spiritual truth here, okay? Because remember, we've been given the same Spirit of truth. But even Paul here recognizes that there are different natural gifts, different ministries, different effects, but after each one, he is careful to remind us that we have the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit. And verse 7 then is kind of the theme, the main point. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To all, the Spirit is given for the common good, building up, edifying, and serving one another. Verses 8 through 10 contains this list of spiritual gifts. We won't spend a lot of time with that here, but it's important to remember that this is not an exhaustive list, okay? It's simply illustrative. So if you don't find something on there that you think you're really good at, it's okay, because it's not meant to list everything. Paul is using these things as examples, and after each one, if you notice, what is he doing? Same Spirit, one Spirit, and so forth. Unity, wisdom, knowledge, faith. In verse 9, he mentions gifts of healing. Okay? Now, healing still does happen today. Whether or not it happens as much is hard to say. There are gifts or activities or roles that God suspends or deactivates, so to speak. All right, the gift of apostleship, for example, is gone. Authoritative writing under the Spirit's inspiration is gone. No matter what someone or no matter what your boss might say to you, that my word is authoritatively and inerrantly and inspiredly true, or however you want to say that. That's why we say no one can add to Scripture anymore, because that gift of writing under the Spirit's inspiration, it's gone. God does not employ that gift anymore. John MacArthur makes the point that the gift of healing was never given to keep Christians healthy. And there's so many examples of that. Paul's friend, I believe it was Epaphroditus, okay, suffered. And if the purpose of the gift of healing was simply to keep us healthy, why didn't Paul heal his good friend? Instead, these were signs and these miracles of healing were designed to point people to the divine truth of the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus. And it's the same for the effecting of miracles in verse 10 and the speaking in tongues then. It's all designed to point people to that one gift of the Spirit that unifies Jesus Christ, to proclaim Him. And at the end of all of this, Paul says in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." At the end of the day, friends, we are left with the glorious reality that the same Spirit works all these things in us and through us for the benefit of one another. We are here, you are here, to help one another, to love one another, to teach, to encourage, to build up, to demonstrate the love and grace of God to whoever God puts in your path and in the way that He deems best. And it happens, we can make so much out of this sometimes. It happens in the most simple of ways. An author by the name of Gene Veith gives this example, okay? And you could come up with this in so many different situations. He says, "When I go into a restaurant, the waitress who brings me my meal, the cook in the back who prepared it, the delivery men, the wholesalers, the workers in the food processing factories, the butchers, the farmers, the ranchers, and everyone else in the economic food chain are all being used by God to give me this day my daily bread." Isn't that kind of fun to think about? When we pray to God in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," God is using all of those people to accomplish His purpose, to answer that prayer. And we don't always think about it that way. But that's why we say that this is so freeing. Whatever God calls you to do, however He employs your gifts, at work, at home, here in church, because you are a Christian and have the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ, you are at work in this whole business of honoring and loving God and loving your neighbor. The mother who changes diapers has a glorious God-given task of serving and loving her child. Holding the door is a gift of service. An encouraging word of thanks to that individual is a gift of service and love and edification. I could go all day, but when it comes, say for example, to our meeting in a few minutes here, serve God as He wills and as He leads. If God says no, that's not what I have for you, well, that's okay too, because it just means that there's somewhere else that He has for you to serve, here at the church or anywhere. And when it comes to day-to-day employment of gifts, because the business of the annual meeting and the elections in it are really just a small sampling of the overall work of the body of Christ, when it comes to day-to-day life, in the congregation, in your family, at your work, in your neighborhood, at school, kids, love God. Love one another. With a pure heart, be here, be there for one another. Because we are one in the Spirit through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Amen. Let's close this morning. Let's sing.